Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. Today it is Mark 15, verses 33 to 41. When we were wondering yesterday, well, Jesus was on the cross, dying and being mocked. Mocked by passers-by, mocked by the temple authorities, even mocked by those who were the two that were being crucified on either side of Jesus. And that's where we pick it up. Mark 15, 33 to 41. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was God's son." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joses and Salome. These used to follow him and provide for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. And we'll let it go right there. A familiar scene, I think, isn't it? Familiar text. Matthew's text, for some reason, says Eli, Eli, E-L-I, E-L-I, not E-L-O-I, lema sabachthani, although it's supposed to mean the same thing. Which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you may recall we were doing this yesterday, the day before, I guess. That seems to come from Psalm 22, which is a psalm said at death. And I wondered about that a couple of days ago, how Mark has tied the psalm into the events, into what's happening with Jesus. And it is a psalm of suffering, of feeling abandoned by God and also found by God. And so it very much mirrors the human experience, and I think that that's what Mark is trying to do. And I think that continues here. I think we are mirroring, we're presenting the whole human experience. I've talked about this before, but for me, Jesus is the way that God experiences my humanity. It's not just the way that I meet God, but it's also the way that God experiences my humanity. And so that sense of abandonment, that hopelessness, that despair, that feeling of being forsaken. That is part of the human experience. Hopefully it doesn't last for very long, but I think we all have those moments. And when I hear Jesus expressing those feelings, I recognize that God is experiencing my humanity. God gets me. But because Mark has tied it into the psalm, it also tells me that this is God's plan. This isn't an accident. God wants to experience humanity. That everything that we recognize as the law in the Hebrew scriptures, the sense of God and God's relationship to humanity, this is all made manifest in Jesus. Jesus isn't an accident. Right? I mean, if you read John's gospel from the beginning, Jesus exists, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, etc., etc. So it's always been God's intent to be within the human condition, to experience humanity. And tying Jesus into Hebrew scriptures reminds me of that thing as well, that this is not an accident. This is a fulfillment, a culmination. Well, culmination sounds like the end of. It's the fulfillment of the promise of this relationship, that God might experience humanity. Some would then take that to say, and part of the covenant is that we as humans will experience the divine more fully. And there are those who say yes, and that's what comes after this life. And there are those who are more mystical in their approach and say, no, but that can happen here and now. And I can wonder about that for ages. But I just, for now, was just sort of jumping on those words. I did mention that in Matthew's words, they are different. And I'm not sure why in Matthew's gospel we write as ELI instead of ELOI, when it means the same thing, except that it maybe makes sense of what happened next, right? So Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, and the bystanders heard it and say, listen, he's calling for Elijah. Why would anybody think that he was calling for Elijah? Unless they misheard what he was saying. And so that Eloi is Eli, which is like Elias, which is Elijah, maybe. So maybe that's a correction that Matthew made, wanting to connect this response. Say, you know, listen, he's calling for Elijah, but it doesn't make sense. But if he said this word and it sounded more like Elijah, then it would make sense. I can buy that. I mean, it's always tricky when we imagine how words would have been spoken and said. I mean, we're reading a gospel that's written in Greek, and we're talking about people who are speaking in Aramaic. and 2,000 years ago. And languages evolve, and they change. Just ask somebody, you know, who's lived... in North America, ask a European who's lived in North America for 40, 50 years, when they go back to the country where they were born or where their families come from, they may speak the language fluently in their minds, but they go back and they go, oh my God, I don't understand what they're saying. The language evolves, inflections change, and yeah, we have to really concentrate. Well, to imagine 2,000 years ago, what someone speaking Aramaic, which is now being written in Greek, what they're saying, what it sounds like is a bit of a reach, although it does make some sense. As I try to make sense of this, I realize, of course, now I'm rationally trying to make this work historically, and gosh, I think it's probably not the first time you've heard me say this is not about history. This is a faith statement. And in fact, I think all of this is a faith statement. I don't know how much of this happened. That Jesus was on the cross and died, I am very absolute. I am quite confident in that. That the sky went black from noon till 3. Well, yeah, it's possible. But it's also possible that Mark is giving us that detail because Mark is trying to make a statement. Now you go, so why are you doubting it? In fact, I've been doing this for a lot of years, and I've cared about little details like this for a lot of years, and I'll read people who go, well, you know, in such and such a centurion year Olympiad, there was, you know, a dramatic solar eclipse, and okay, yep, so this would have happened. And so then they try to figure out what year this was. So in fact, you see, this just coincides with an eclipse. Yeah, but a 3-hour eclipse is pretty dramatic. Oh no, but we found one in history that was really super dramatic. Okay, well maybe that was it. The thing is, the one thing that we seem to know for sure is that this is happening at Passover. Whether it's happening the day of Passover, the day after Passover, this is happening at Passover. Passover always happens at a full moon, right? It's a lunar calendar, right? So Passover is a full moon. So one thing I do know is that you can have a lunar eclipse at the time of full moon, but you can't have a solar eclipse. So this can't be an eclipse. Which leads me to a couple of things. Either this didn't happen, or this is a miracle. This is, when I say a miracle, a thing that has happened that cannot have happened. Now, I like to think a miracle has a benefit to it, a divine intention. So I got to wonder, okay, this thing couldn't happen, but it did happen. What's the divine intention? Well, the divine intention and Mark's intention as an author might be the same thing. So then whether it happened or whether Mark created it, the thing that I get from this is that all of creation is crying out. This isn't just a Jewish thing. This isn't just a Jerusalem thing. This isn't just a human thing. This is all of creation. This speaks to who Jesus is. Jesus is one with God. God who creates. So all of creation feels this pain. All that God has created. Whether you're pantheist or a panentheist, and I know it's a very fine distinction, but whether that is that God is contained within creation or God contains creation, basically is how that works, all of creation's feeling this. This is a complete experience for God, not just for Jesus, not just for us as we hear the story, not just for us as we grow in faith. No, this is also an experience for God. The sky turned black. Now, some would say, well, maybe that was God being angry. And so God is angry. Well, then do something. If God's angry, then whisk Jesus away. I mean, if God is angry, well, there was an earthquake, but strike some people down. If God is angry, then why did God insist that Jesus follow this through? Let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. If there's any other way, God, please, but God, but no, not my will, your will. This is God's will. So God wanted to be angry. I find it hard to see this as a sign of God's anger. But the sky turning black, all of creation, literally the heavens, everything around us, God is experiencing this, not just Jesus. That speaks to the Trinitarian in me, this idea that God experiences humanity in Jesus, that God is one with us in Jesus. So that makes sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me if you can try to find a moment when there was an eclipse and say, well, see, there it was. It just coincidentally is the same time as an eclipse. Not going to have a solar eclipse. at Passover. Just not going to happen unless you change the rules of physics, the rules of creation, the way the world works. If you're going to change the way the world works, well, then that's a statement. And I think it may be Mark's statement, but perhaps it is God's statement. Perhaps it is God's statement and Mark is reporting it, or Mark wants us to understand. Because then the other thing that seems to me that Mark wants us to understand is, well, some people misunderstood. They thought maybe he was calling for Elijah. They got some sour wine, put it on a stick. That's not the same as the myrrh-laced thing they wanted to give him before, which was an anesthesia, basically, would numb him. Now, this is the kind of thing that quenches your thirst, apparently. A little sour wine, a little wine vinegar, that actually quenches the thirst better than water, apparently. And so this is a kindness, not mocking, but a misguided kindness. The kindness before of the myrrh, like, you know, I want to help numb your pain. That's a certain kind. This kindness is like, oh yeah, no, here, just don't be thirsty. I read that and I am not disappointed in the someone who ran and got the sponge full of sour wine. I'm not disappointed in the bystander who goes, oh, look, he's calling for Elijah. I feel a kinship with them because sometimes I misunderstand what's going on. I just don't get it. And sometimes I celebrate without thinking it through, or sometimes I try to help without really imagining what it is I'm doing. Very often in my faith life, there is a lack of depth. There's a knee-jerk response. Those people were also at the cross. They did not make Jesus' suffering worse. They tried, in a sense, to make it better. They were trying to understand it. They just didn't. I don't think the sky turned black because of them. I think they were trying. And I think that in faith community, in our lives of faith, there will always be people who just don't quite get it. And sometimes we want to roll our eyes at them. And we want to be a little frustrated, but the thing is, they are there. And the invitation for me is to pay attention and to get a little more depth. When somebody says something, to actually really listen and do my best to be sure that I understand what they're actually saying, not just respond immediately. And then, of course, we have the centurion who stood facing Jesus, and when he sees him cry out and breathe his last, right? As opposed to just sort of like expiring, Jesus bursts, right? Cries out. When he sees that, he goes, truly, this is man who's God's son. Well, I'm not quite sure why that would suggest to him that that's God's son. I think if he, you know, leapt off the cross and ran away, that would have said something to him. But again, Mark is telling me this, and Mark is telling me this for a reason. I'm not convinced that it happened, but I'm convinced that it's important what Mark tells me. So the thing is, a Roman soldier recognizes that Jesus is God's son. He has no education as a Jew. He has no experience of the Jewish faith. He is not one of the chosen people. He's not one of the tribes. He is an oppressor. He is a military man doing his job. And he is an outsider. And he recognizes that this is God's son. The bystanders, who are presumably Jewish, they have no idea what's going on. They're running around doing this and that. Their actions have lost their meaning. But the outsider recognizes God. Now, how much of that is Mark's commentary on the state of the Jewish faith in the first century? People who run around hearing a little bit of this, a little bit of that, with actions that are ultimately meaningless. They have no depth. They make no sense at all. They are incomplete. But they're the children of God. Meanwhile, the outsider, just by virtue of opening his eyes and his heart, goes, oh, yeah, that's obvious. That's the son of God. Truly, this man was God's son. He gets it. Why don't they? And then, of course, in a cinematic way, the camera pulls back, and we see that there are women also there from a distance, a respectful distance. And they are Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And there are a whole bunch of women actually there. Some we know, some we may not know, but we are told there were many other women who'd come up with him to Jerusalem. At the time in the Jewish faith, serious religious learning was for men, boys and men, boys that they might become men. They were the ones, they were the faith carriers, as it were, not the women. And yet, it is the women who recognize who Jesus is. They've been with him. They did not scatter, they did not run away, they're not afraid. Now, I can defend the men to a degree, saying, well, the women also aren't likely to be arrested. It's men who are going to get arrested, not women. So, sadly, in that time and place, the women are all but invisible to the Roman soldiers. They're not worried about the women. It's the men they're worried about. So, the men are being cautious, perhaps. But I don't know if Mark wants us to know that as much as Mark wants us to understand that the people who should recognize Jesus, who should recognize God in Jesus, those very people have failed to do so. And as we've gone through the stories with the Pharisees and other temple authorities, it seems that they intentionally work at not recognizing God in Jesus, even though it's there for them. But the others, perhaps the ones who are less invested in the system. When I say the system, I'm talking about the religious system. Those who are less part of the organized religion of that time, they are able to recognize who Jesus is. The centurion does. He has no reason to. The women do, but they're invisible. They don't seem to count, and yet there they are. And Jesus spends time with women and with outsiders. But he also spends time with the faithful and with the men. But the only men we have in this story, well, I think it's Elijah. Let's wait and see if Elijah comes. Why? That's almost comical. If this was an opera, that'd be a comical character running around going, hey, where's Elijah? We'll see Elijah. Can't wait to see Elijah show up. And everybody's going like, what a buffoon. It's a buffoon character. Quick, let's get some sour wine and put it on a stick. That's a jester's thing. The guy is dying. But let's make sure he doesn't get too thirsty. He's dying. That character is comical. That faith character, that faithful character, is comical. But the ones that we don't consider to be faithful, the Roman centurion, the women whose faith is fine but not as important, they're the ones who get it. And that's an invitation for me, I think, to wonder about people and how they come to faith and how I relate to them. Invitation for me to wonder where I fit in to all of this. Do I miss opportunities to see God at work because of my religious training? I'm expecting to see God in a certain way, speak to certain people or do certain things with certain people. And when God is out in the world with other kinds of people, doing other kinds of things, is that confusing for me? And therefore, I miss the opportunity and run around looking for Elijah with some sour wine on a stick. Well, maybe if I just stood at a distance and accepted my invisibility for the moment, I would see God at work. I would see God in the world. Maybe if I just opened my eyes and didn't worry about the status quo, maybe I'd go, oh my God, truly this man is God's son, maybe. And maybe if I stop talking right now, I could leave it with you to wonder. I think that's what I'm going to do. So let me offer a prayer and leave this with you. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the time of wondering, the freedom to just wonder without fear of judgment, without worrying about getting it right, just wanting to just wanting to let the story speak. God, thank you for the opportunity to open our hearts and recognize your presence, your word, hear your voice. God, we ask that our wondering today, in the moments that have just passed and in the hours to come, we ask that our wondering help us grow in faith and bring us closer to you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's enough of me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. No, that's not true. I look forward to seeing you on Monday. I hope you have a fabulous weekend. It's a weekend, yeah. Last weekend of August. So yeah, please enjoy the weekend. If you want to join us for worship, you know, we'd love to see you Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. or online. You can always find it at the Jubilee Facebook page or the Jubilee website, www.jubileeunited.ca. You can join us for digital worship on Sunday. Sunday morning at 10:30 or anytime after. You can share it. You can see it. Yeah, you can see what happens when I put all the pieces together and don't just wonder, but actually think intentionally about what I'm saying. So yeah, you can join us for worship, but I just want you to have a great weekend, please. And I hope you come back on Monday and we'll finish off Mark 15 and see what happens next. So until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you, loves you exactly as you are. But God's love also moves through you into the world. You are a part of God's love. You are changing the world in ways you can't even imagine. You matter. So God bless you. Have a great weekend. See you Monday.